to say through you.
Thank you. Good morning. Yeah, and I've said this to you before when I've had the opportunity to preach here, that it is always fun to be able to come home. I know a number of you give me grief when I am back here to worship and say, fill out a visitor's card, would ya? Right? But again, I'm not able to be with you on a regular basis, but it's great to be with you today. I'm coming off of about 600 miles over the space of 2 days, just Friday and Saturday. So believe me, it is great to like be here and not be somewhere else on the road. And I'm so glad that the choir had fun with the title for the message, Don't Let the Circus Pass You By. And Steve, thanks so much for the reading of the scriptures, because what it does is that psalm encapsulates really what it is that God longs for us as his people. What this relationship that we're to have with him individually and what this relationship that we're to have with him corporately is to really look like. And so thank you for that inspired reading. It was beautiful. And that God would be able to take my words and make them life and light to you. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we're thankful always for the blessing that it is to be together as your people. And Lord, it is always a blessing and a rich honor to have the privilege of bringing your word to your flock. Father, this day, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. As a little boy growing up, I loved going to the circus. Now, I grew up here in Harrisburg, in the Harrisburg area, and when I went to school, the deal was every year the school system would take us to the circus. There was like a school day. Some of you may remember that if you grew up in this area. And we'd go to the Harrisburg Farm Show down off Cameron Street for the circus. And it was a big deal because they would load us up on buses. I walked to school, so riding on a bus was cool. Right? They'd load us up on a bus and they'd take us there, and all the people that were safety patrol folks, you know, that would help people cross the street, right? They got special seats, so I had special seats. And so it was pretty cool, right? So we'd go to the circus and they'd have the three rings and the, you know, the elephants and the high wire act and everything was going on. It was just wonderful. I just loved the circus because it was so different from life, right? Well, the story is told of a little boy in the late 1800s, who had heard in his town in the Midwest that the circus was coming to town. And this little guy had never seen the circus. So he was all excited to go, and he went to his dad and he said, Daddy, can I go to the circus on Saturday? And his father said, well, son, as long as you get all of your chores done, it'll be fine. Well, Saturday morning, bright and early, the little boy is standing before his father in his Sunday best clothes saying, Dad, my chores are all done. And his father reaches into his pocket and takes out a dollar bill. That was huge. That was the most money that little guy had ever had in his life. And so he excitedly heads off to town to be able to get and see the circus. When he arrives at town, all of the people are lined up along the streets, and they're three or four people deep, and he hears sounds, and he sees things through them, and he works his way to the front, and oh my goodness, there are the lions in the cages roaring and growling, pushing their paws out through the cage, and he watches them go by, and then the bands come with the cymbals blaring and the trumpets playing, and he's amazed with the little frills on top of their hats. And then the elephants lumber down through the streets, and he's amazed by that. And then the end comes, and the clowns arrive with their big floppy shoes and their funky hair. And as the last clown approaches him, he reaches out with his dollar, and he gives the clown his dollar. And then he turns and he goes home. He saw the parade that was leading up to the circus, but he thought the parade was the circus. And so the little guy saw the parade but he missed the circus. That's a sad story for that little guy. He thought he had seen it all, but all he had seen was the parade. How much more could have been experienced by this little guy? It's a sad story. But you know what's even sadder to me? Is the fact that there are many believers, there are many congregations that have the very same experience day in and day out in their understanding of the Christian life. The Christian life is a marvelous adventure. It's an exciting journey. It's meant to last a lifetime. Jesus said that the life is to be pressed down and overflowing. And yet the reality is that for many of us, we see the parade and we don't experience the circus when it comes to a walk with God. We don't experience the fullness of what it means to be a part of his forever family. We're content to float on a sea of mediocrity, settling for second best. And often, just like the little boy, we see the parade, but we don't experience the fullness of what that relationship is to be like. The scriptures are filled with glimpses for us about what this relationship with God is to be like, with what God's dreams for us are meant to be like, his plans and purposes for us. And Psalm 92 is one of those passages that is just chock full with the richness of what it means to be a part of the family of God. We don't have the time today to unpack all of those verses. But what I'd like to do with you is to spend a few moments on a few verses in our brief time together. And it's verses 12 through 15. I'm going to stand aside here so you might be able to follow along with me. There we read, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still bear fruit in their old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, 'The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and in him there is no wickedness in him.'" Now, where I want us to focus first and foremost today is on the verb that's used there that's meant to describe what life is to be like for us as people, what life is to be like for us as the body of believers that gather together. Look again. "The righteous will flow like a palm tree. They'll grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green." Flourish. I went to Webster's. Actually, I think it was Merriam-Webster, to look up the definition of flourish, the English definition. It's not the Hebrew definition, although we certainly could have gone there, right? The problem always is with Hebrew that the first row usually gets spat upon when you pronounce the Hebrew. Just saying, so you're probably glad that we didn't go there. Here's the definition from Merriam-Webster of what it means to flourish. To grow luxuriantly. Man, that just has all sorts of images, doesn't it? To thrive. To achieve success, to prosper, a flourishing business, to be in a state of activity or production, to reach a height of development or influence. Those are some of the images that are behind that idea of flourishing, that the believer, the church family, are meant to flourish in the house of our God. And we can go to the dictionary, but we always have to go to Roget's Thesaurus, right, for synonyms of the word flourish, and these are just awesome. Flourish, and other phrases for flourish, to be alive with, to be all over the place, right? To be knee-deep in, a little later, be up to one's ears in, to be plentiful, to be thick with, to have a full plate, to proliferate, to swarm, to swell, to thrive is another one of those words. Those are the words that the psalmists are seeking to try and elicit from you and me to understand what it means to be God's people, to be God's family that's gathered together. In the mind and heart of God, you and I are to flourish. personally in our walk with the Lord and corporately in our walk with him. And it's just fascinating to me how so often we settle for so much less than what God has for us. Now, the psalmist goes on to unpack that verse about flourishing and giving us two images that are a part of that. And I'm just going to back up to those. He says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Now, for you and for me, we need some help with that. What does that mean for us? Those are word pictures that the psalmist is trying to give to us. And so what I'd like for us to do is spend a little time thinking about palm trees, thinking about the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I needed help on this because when I think of cedars, I think of cedar chests. I'm just saying, I think of cedar chests, right? You'll probably all have them in your home, right? You put your sweaters in them so the moths don't eat them, right? And then you forget the sweaters are in there and you never wear them, right? I get it. So we need a little bit of help about unpacking. What does it mean? What does the psalmist mean when he talks about us being palm trees? What does that mean? Well, a couple of images of palm trees, I think, are helpful. First, they have deep roots that go down deep in the soil until they find water in a spring. You think about it, where do you usually see palm trees? Yeah, where it's sandy, where it's desert-like, right? And yet these palm trees are able to flourish in the midst of what is usually a very dry climate. And the reason that they're able to do that is because their root system, not like some trees that are here, you know, we have a storm that goes through and they blow over because the roots are so high. Palm trees go deep, deep, deep into the soil to find water. They're not content with an arid climate, but they put their roots deep into the well of water that is there. And friends, God longs for you and me to have a life like that. God longs for us to be people that sink our roots deep into who he is. Jesus said, John chapter 4, I am the water, right? I'm the one that they'll thirst no more. That's the relationship that God longs for us as his people. Secondly, they are evergreen. Not like the trees around here. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Winter comes, and I like snow and all, but man, oh man, the trees, boring, boring. Leaves are gone, color's gone, right? Don't even make a sound when the wind blows. It's just the wind, right? Palm trees are evergreen. There's never a season in their life. There's not a dry time in their life. And that's what God longs for you and me as his people. He longs for us to be evergreen, ever excited, ever focused on what it is that he longs to do in our lives. As God's people, we shouldn't have seasons. We should be evergreen, ever hopeful, ever anticipating what he's going to do next, ever being like a little kid on Christmas morning that goes, what's going to happen today? That should be the attitude that we have in the walks that God has with us. We already talked about this. They can grow in deserts. Palm trees grow in deserts. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture about what life can bring at times. Certainly his experience in life, but many of ours as well. Listen to what he says. He starts with a question. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice that. Not conquerors in and of our own strength, not conquerors in and of our own abilities, but conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul's convinced, are you convinced? For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else from all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, for the Apostle Paul, he was able to grow in a desert. He grew in a desert because of his confidence in who God was. He was able to flourish amidst the challenges that life threw his way, just like palm trees were able to do. Palm trees as well can't be blown away by heavy storms. They bend, but they don't break. You've all seen it on the Weather Channel. My goodness, in the fall, you saw it, right? Irma, you saw it, right? You saw it, and then down in Puerto Rico, Maria, right? Winds coming. Winds are over. The palm trees, the tops might be stripped off of them, but how many of those palm trees get uprooted? They just don't, because their roots are so deep sunk into the soil. And the same thing is meant to be true for you and me, that when the winds of life blow and the challenges come, if we're able to put our roots deep into the soil of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then we can withstand anything. We can flourish in the midst of the challenges that come our way. This is beautiful. You put enough palm trees together, and guess what you get? An oasis, right? You've all seen the movies, right? Desert everywhere. Desert. You know, people, and they look up, and they think it's a mirage, and it's not. It's the real deal. And palm trees surround usually this lush and beautiful lake, right? And they're drawn towards it. You put enough of them together, and you point the way for the lost and lonely traveler to an oasis. You put God's people together. You bring groups of people together that understand what it means to flourish in their relationships with Jesus, that understand what it means to be able to walk in the midst of pain and challenge in your life, trusting not in your own strength, but rather in his strength. You put that kind of a group of people together that believe God at his word, and you, friends, make an oasis. Suddenly, the church becomes not a place that you reside at on a Sunday morning, but it becomes a place that you thrive at your entire life. Church becomes more than a building. Church becomes God's people gathered together for the advancement of the kingdom of God, to bring that flourishing relationship that they experience personally in their life and to translate it into the lives of those that are lost and are thirsty. You get a group of palm trees together, you have an oasis. And the question that begs to be asked is West Shore Baptist Church an oasis for the lost world? We talked about what it means to be flourishing in terms of our personal life, but what is it like to be flourishing then as the body of Christ? Over to the cedar trees quick before we go. And by extension to all of us, they grow to over 130 feet tall, and they last well over 100 years. They hang around. Their wood is so long-lasting that in some cultures, this is fascinating, some cultures use the wood to build the thrones for the kings, because they figure the throne is going to stay, right? Because it is long-lasting wood. It's impervious to disease, right? So we're kind of hoping that the kingdom lasts as long as the throne, right? Right. So we build our thrones out of that. It's going to last a long time. And the psalmist takes that even further, that image. And he says this, Psalm 92, verse 14. They will still bear fruit in their old age. They'll stay fresh and green. I got to tell you, there's so many times that I go into congregations and I have senior saints that look at me and say, I've done my time. It's almost like it's a prison sentence. man, really, like I'm on parole now. I am free, footloose, and fancy free. I don't have to do anything anymore. I have had the Lord punch my card, and I've done my time, right? Tony Orlando and Don, I'm coming home. I've done my time, right? But what the psalmist is saying is he's saying for us, there is no moment where we put a period behind the call to discipleship, right? And that whatever age we are, God longs for us to flourish. He longs for us to be about our Father's business. Henry D'UrbervilleScottish preacher, said this in his book, The Best Is Yet to Be. He said, I feel so sorry for folks who don't like to grow old. He said, I revel in my years. They enrich me. I wouldn't exchange the abiding rest of soul, the measure of wisdom I've gained from the sweet and bitter and perplexing experiences of life, nor the confirmed faith that I now have in the love of God, for all of the bright and uncertain hopes and tumultuous joys of youth. Indeed, I would not. These are the best years of my life. The way grows brighter, the birds sing sweeter, the wind blows softer, the sun shines more radiantly than ever before. I suppose my outward man is perishing, but my inward man, who I really am, my addition, is being renewed day by day. That's the life that God has for a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter whether you're 18 or whether you're 80. Flourishing, it never ends. The call for us is always to be about the business of the King. So, what does flourishing look like for the believer in Christ? Easy to find, not only in the palm trees, but also in Galatians chapter 5. What's the big deal about when you say that something is flourishing? It has fruit, right? It bears fruit. A palm tree, a date palm bears dates, right? A flourishing believer bears fruit. So for you and I, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are some of the evidences of fruit in our lives, right? The same thing is true even for the larger body of the church. What does flourishing look like for the church, the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the church at Colossae, shared the following. It was what he prayed for that church. And so I believe by extension is what he would pray for every church. That these would be some of the adjectives, some of the symbols that would be found, the evidences that would be found in the life of those congregations. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might that you have, the great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul prays that for the church of the Colossians. He would pray that for you and for me, for West Shore Baptist Church. This would be Paul's heart, and it reflects the heart of God, what God longs to give to you and to me as his people. Question then that begs to be asked. Are you flourishing personally, or are you floundering in your walk with God? Are you evidencing and seeing the fruit of the Spirit lived out in your life personally? That's God's dream for you. That's his longing for you. Are you flourishing in your walk with God, or are you floundering? And a second question that begs to be asked. Are we flourishing, or are we floundering as a church family in our walk with God? The scriptures tell us in Psalm 92 that God's people are to flourish in the courts of the Lord. Are we flourishing? Are we living out some of those and experiencing some of those characteristics that the Apostle Paul prayed for with the church in Colossians? Are we an oasis for the people of the West Shore, for the people of Camp Hill and Mechanicsburg and Lemoyne? Are we a place where they can come and rest their weary mind and heart and find sustenance for their soul? Are we flourishing or are we floundering? Have we tapped into the plan that God has for us as individuals and as his people? Watch this clip and we'll talk further.
Mr. Holland?
You're late. And you left your clarinet here the other day.
Yeah, if you know anyone who wants it, well, I'm giving up the clarinet. I'm just goofing everybody else up anyway. So, I just wanted to say thanks. Thanks for trying.
Is it any fun?
I wanted it to be.
You know what we've been doing wrong, Miss Lang? We've been playing the notes on the page.
Well, what else is there to play?
Well, there's a lot more to music than notes on a page. These guys, for example. Now, they can't sing. And they have absolutely no harmonic sense. And they're playing the same three chords over and over again. And I love it. Do you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Why?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do.
Because it's fun?
That's right. Because playing music is supposed to be fun. It's about heart. It's about feelings and moving people and something beautiful and being alive. And it's not about notes on a page. I could teach you notes on a page. I can't teach you that other stuff. Do me a favor. Pick up your clarinet and play with me.
Okay.
And this time, no music.
Oh, what?
Because you already know it. It's already in your head and your fingers and your heart. You just don't trust yourself to know that. Okay. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three, four. Okay, let's do it again. And this time, not so much lip on the mouthpiece.
Okay.
One, two, three, four.
Oh.
All right, no, don't do that. Let me ask you a question.
What?
When you look in the mirror, what do you like best about yourself?
My hair.
Why?
Well, my father always says that it reminds him of a sunset.
Play the sunset. Close your eyes. One, two, three, four. Don't stop playing.
There's so many things that I love about that clip from Mr. Holland's opus. But the one that I want us to focus on is there at the end. When he looks at her and he asks her, what is it that as you look in the mirror you like most about yourself? And she says, her hair. And he asks, why? And she says, because my father says it reminds him of the sunset. And he says to her, then play the sunset. Friends, it's not about notes on a page, but it's about living out in a flourishing way what your heavenly Father sees when he looks at you. He longs for you to play the sunset, to play and to live in light of who he knows that you are when you trust him and when you follow after him. When we do that, it's going to be beautiful music. When we do that as individuals, but then, by the help and love of God, when we as a congregation can come together and play the sunset, play and understand the image that God has for us as a people, the vision that he has for us as a church family, what a glorious thing that will be. God will be honored. His kingdom will be advanced. And you and I will never be the same. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you this day for the challenge that your word brings. A challenge, Lord, to flourish in your courts. To flourish as individuals, to be like palm trees, like the cedars of Lebanon. To flourish as a church family, to become an oasis where lost people can find the sustenance and hope that only a relationship with Jesus can bring. Gracious God, challenge each of us in our hearts to look at our own lives and answer that question. Are we flourishing or are we floundering? Challenge us as a congregation, as we look in this coming year, to answer that question. West Shore Baptist, are we flourishing? Are we floundering? And grant us the wisdom, grant us the courage to trust you and to seek hard after your plan for our life together.